present with us.
Yes, Lord.
We're gathered here in your name. Revealed word of the hour, Lord. And there you are in our midst. God, we've come into that gate where you placed your name.
Yes,
we've approached you, Lord, and you said that you'd receive our tithes and offerings in the gate where you placed your name.
Yes, Lord.
You said that you'd receive worship in the gate that you where you placed your name.
Yes, Lord.
And God, we believe we've come to that place, for Jesus said, I am that gate. I am that way, the truth, the life. And so, Lord, here we are now tonight approaching you, the words of eternal life. And God, not just to hear a story or learn about you, Lord, but to become you.
Yes, Lord.
God, to reflect you on this earth. For the bride of each age is the living word. She feeds off of the word that God reveals to the age, but then she becomes the word to the world. And they read her, and they'll be judged by their response to her. And we believe we're part of that, Lord. So God, because of that, we want to transmit a clear message. Declare a clear trumpet sound that there be no confusion what word we're sending forth and what life we're depicting. So God, as we gather here again tonight, the purpose is that we may more clearly see our role, Lord, as to how you reflect yourself through us. So take the service, bring glory to yourself. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're continuing with our series on what we believe and why we believe it. And tonight we're going to talk about women's apparel. And there's more to it than just a bunch of legal quotes that we are, most of us, quite familiar with, but we'll use scripture and quotes to fortify where we're standing. But I'd like to emphasize just a little bit, if I could, the purpose, motive, objective behind what the outsider looking in might call legalism. But it is not legalism at all.
Right.
So we'll start there. 1 Timothy 2, we're going to read the whole chapter. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh men, women professing godliness, but with good works. And let women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, for Adam was first formed in Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. May the Lord have his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. I haven't been back over this subject matter in a long time. This is part of the subject matter that when you first come to the message, these things kind of just jump out at you, you know, because it's that change. God changing your own appetite. And I'm sure that probably your family talked to you like maybe my family talked to me. They says, "My, you're just giving up everything." And I didn't feel like I'd given up anything. I just didn't want those things anymore. You know, I said, "But you gave up this and you gave up that." And I didn't give it up. I just didn't want it anymore. My tastes began to change. And so we find then that on this subject, that we picked up in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broided hair. That was The prophets explained that. Now, that's not just braided pigtails hanging down the back, but that's where they put all this fancy array up on top, and the gold and the silver and the flowers and all stuff, which the prostitutes flagged themselves with back in this day with that snazzy hairdo. And or gold, pearls, costly array, which draws attention to the person or the status level of the person. I'm rich. I can afford these things. We find in the Muslim countries that the very wealthy women there will have maybe this far up their arm, just gold bracelet after gold bracelet, real stuff. Gold, 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 gold. On their hand, rings, 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 rings. But it's an emblem. My husband is successful. So they're displaying, they're trying to reflect the status of their husband. But now catch what we're trying to do, especially now through the women, is reflect the status of our husband.
Right.
So then the woman then becomes a reflector. So this Muslim wife, she's trying to declare by her appearance what her husband has done for her. But then if we as Christians come on the scene and we kind of reflect a line towards holiness and a line towards the world, we're giving an unclear message.
Right.
Who is your husband? Who are you married to anyway?
Right.
It shows that there's not that separation of who you're trying to declare. Because we know that the world in its basic sense is always trying to declare self. Yourself, you know, if you've got it, flaunt it, they say, you know, or display it or show it or why, to try and attract with all the wrong motives. And we'll go into some of those motives themselves. I know that some of the young people sitting here, possibly, it's possible that they haven't ever even heard us get into this.
Right.
Because for us who have been in the message a long time, it was so basic. And then the church grows up and the kids grow up, and the first thing you realize, my, it's been years since we've talked about some of these basic things.
That's right.
And then, of course, you're beginning to see the kids kind of being affected, which you hope that the parents will pass the teaching on to their children. But if the parents are fortified by the church standing behind, then the kids don't feel, oh, my mom and daddy's fanatic.
Right.
It isn't that. There is a word to an age,
right,
and there's a people who want to live up to that word and give that proper reflection. So there is no unclear signal as to what's going on. I see Brother Ray back there, and it clicked my mind. I just got a, Ray Rubino, it just remained to me, I just got a fax from Brother Saw yesterday, and their little baby boy was born on November 23rd, and I forgot how they pronounced his name, but it means completeness. Anyway, it's a two-word name, and it means completeness. So they said Brother Kim picked the name, and they were very happy with the name, and they said, fine little boy. And of course, in Korea, the little boys, that's status. You wouldn't, we would be a little shocked at it, but if you go by the photographic studios where they display in the windows all the pictures of the of the examples of their kind of photography, and we always see this kind of shot and a beautiful lighting behind and all that stuff. Well, there they have the little boy sitting there, absolutely nude, full sitting, so that they can see, that's my boy. No question about it. And that's right out in the front of the photographic windows. You know, they take great pride in that. In Japan, they do the same thing. They're selling them here, but the American people don't know what it represents. These silk things that have got an opening like this, and then the rest of it looks like a silk streamer shaped kind of like a fish, and it blows in the wind.
Right.
Well, in Japan, you fly those for how many suns you've got? Up over your house, one sun, two suns, three suns, four suns. And so, but here they're just using them for wind decorations. They don't know what they are. Somebody bought them in Japan, brings them in, and that's it. I may not have that exactly right. Sister Kim will correct me after service if I got that wrong. All right, so now we're watching here. Now let's reread it one more time, starting in 1 Timothy 2, 9. In like manner also that women adorn. Now notice verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. His tying now back is men praying, lifting up holy hands, no wrath, no doubting. Now women dressing in a certain way in like manner. So he's tying the holiness and the dedication of God to no wrath, no carrying anything in the heart, lifting up holy hands, praying to God, full of faith, and women dress right. You see, that he's just tying the two right together. So therefore, the man, the way he stands and approaches God, is trying to make his kind of reflection to declare his citizenship where he's from. And then the woman, by the way she's dressing, she's trying to declare where her citizenship is.
Amen.
Are we staying together now? So then therefore, the woman of the world, she's identified with the world. She wants to dress like the world, act like the world, go the way Hollywood goes, because she's trying to identify where home is. I'm part of this. And she's trying to declare it. Excuse me. Whereas the person who's been birthed again claims a sonship and or daughter's child of God position. Daughtership didn't sound right. That she's trying to claim that position in God, that she's here to reflect that there's something higher than herself trying to project through her.
Right.
And so her apparel then becomes the way that she puts that out. And so then here it's talking more about the direct, verse 9 again. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And in the shamefacedness, Brother Branham used that term, and he said in reality, he said a woman should come into church and sit down shamefaced because of what he did, and sit that way through the whole service. I mean, it just shows, and yet, and then we turn around and the church of the world is always trying to lift the woman, lift the woman, lift the woman. And he's trying to say, but she caused it, but she caused it. Now the women, of course, can feel like, oh, you're beating us down. No, it isn't that. The idea is, let's get a balance that Jesus Christ has redeemed a fallen Eve and a fallen Adam, but let's realize where the glory goes. It doesn't go to the beautiful woman. It goes to God. Amen. He's the beautiful one. Amen. With shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or golds or pearls or costly array, but which become women professing godliness with good works. So then, therefore, women professing godliness does not go the way of the world, the opposite of this modest apparel. Let's go on now to a scripture that Jeff's read several times lately for us, 1 Peter. Excuse me, 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter 3, starting at verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by your conversation, behavior, mode of life, by that of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior, conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning, we'll come back to that word, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair or wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, exactly the same thing Timothy was saying, or Paul was saying to Timothy, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You know what Solomon says in the book of Proverbs about a brawling woman and a contentious woman, and she's like a dripping water. You know, that was Japanese torture during the war. They strap a man down and just let the water drip in his forehead, and they say at first they think, this is nothing, but pretty soon it's like a 20-pound sledge coming boom, boom, with every hit. And he says that's the way a contentious woman is. But here it says that let her adornment be a meek and a quiet spirit. Rather than going on and rattling on, and I want it this way, how come you never do this for me? No, she's got a sweet covering, a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. We'll let that part go. Back up to verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning. So the outward adorning. This This word adorning, I thought I'd just look that up, and it was a little bit kind of interesting to me. And the literal translation of the word adorning means to put in proper order or decorate. So when I pulled it up in the concordance, I just photocopied the page out of the concordance. My computer's down right now. And here the word is cosmio. And of course it says taken from number 2889, which is the word cosmos, which is the word that's translated in the Bible, world. It says go not the ways of the world. It says cosmos, which doesn't mean the earth or the planet. It means the orderly manner of which the world is going. Of course, this is Satan's Eden. Right. So it says don't go that way. So then this word of whose adorning let it not be, cosmio, it says to put in order or decorate. So we don't adorn or decorate, let it not be an outward appearance. Don't put that in order, put the inward man in order. Stay together now. All right. So then in just walking down these words now, and here in number 2885 is the one we just read, cosmeo. And it says to put in order, that's this adorn. And then cosmikos, it says, which is the takeoff from the same word. It just says worldly. And cosmios, orderly, decorous, of good behavior, modest. And then cosmos, from the base of another word, orderly arrangement, decoration, by implication the world, and including the inhabitants of the world, the adorning of the world. And so here's, and then of course our word cosmetics comes right out of that. So it's an adorning, it's a plastering on, a putting on of something to present a particular setting in order. And of course, the painted face is a setting in order of the way of the world.
Right.
Where God is saying, don't do it, and you're getting yourself in another order, setting up in another order. And then, so here's what God wants to see, is not the outward beauty, but rather that meek, quiet, humble spirit in the inner man. It says, as these women in the Old Testament, they put that on, as Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So God is wanting to see this adorning. Now, I love the message because it's so beautifully honest. And I appreciate that about the message. Brother Branham drops in certain things that brings out beautiful balance pertaining to, well, everything. It just, if you catch everything he says about a subject, it's beautifully balanced.
Amen.
Because he doesn't take things like this and then just strip the woman, leaving her hanging. Well, what can I do? And I know, I can tell as I visit some churches, the women have been stripped of that, but not been told, what do I do? They're just left hanging.
Right.
I've mentioned it to you before, but I'll just drop it in again. I've been into some churches where virtually every teenage girl in the church looks like a 30 or 40 year old matron. The way they dress, the way they weigh their hair, and they're all about 20 or 30 pounds overweight. And it shows that somehow, in trying to instill in them holiness, they've stripped them of that womanly thing that wants to be pretty. And my goodness, sisters, we don't want to ever take that from you. We don't want that. We just don't want you to be pretty like the world. But my, we don't want to take that thing from you that makes you want to be pretty, because that's what your boyfriend likes, that's what your husband likes. But of course, now you're being pretty for him. And not for the world and not for the people around you. It's a channeled thing. Are we staying together now? So therefore, again, now we take it back that as the bride of Christ, our prettiness should be lined up to what he calls pretty. And so your prettiness should be to please your husband, please your potential husband. And so that's in you. We don't want to take that from you. But on the other hand, we don't want it lined up where you're trying to do it the way the world does it.
Amen.
And of course, everybody coming into Christianity, obviously everybody comes in from the world. So consequently, they bring their worldly flavors and worldly tastes with them.
Right.
And you can watch it, and you'll see it almost every time. If a new fella or a new girl comes into church, he'll migrate almost always, if he's kind of worldly, he'll migrate immediately to the worldly kids that are in our group. They do right together.
Sure.
And you say, oh man, I wish he could have gotten with this one. It would have been a little better influence or gotten with them. But instead, the two worldly spirits just migrate right together, and there's no help there. And then, but one has maybe been in the church a while, so he thinks, well, I'm now fellowshipping with Christians, I'll find out what this is all about. But the other one hasn't had an experience, so they're still reflecting this world order instead of God's holy order.
Right.
You see it? Oh, and you'll hear on the prayer line tapes continually, Brother Branham talks about like spirits attracting. And as he's calling out somebody in discernment here, and then he'll say, wait a minute, something's happening. Oh, here's what it is. It says, this person right here has cancer, and you, sir, back over there, and back over there, you, sir, have cancer. He says, those two spirits are calling out to each other, help me.
Right.
Of course, the people don't know that. But the spirits calling out. And so then, therefore, two come into a church, and whether I say young people, because that's the ones that's the most obvious on, but it would happen with older ones, too. That they come in and those like spirits drift together. That's why we need to, just as quickly as possible, bring our whole process subject to the Word. Because that's the only thing that'll start guiding you, looking in the mirror of the Word, seeing what kind of reflection you're getting back, of what are my tastes doing to me?
Right.
Thinking man's filter.
Right.
So that you start filtering your motives, your objectives, your fellowship, your friendship, start filtering it through the Word so that you begin to get something that'll help you grow.
Yes.
All right, so we're trying to reflect. Now, some of the most, let's go a little bit further. Matthew chapter 5. I was going to jump onto some of our familiar ones, but I don't want to do that quite yet. Found something interesting here that just kind of fell in place. And I thought it was quite interesting. Because Brother Branham stresses this verse, Matthew 5:28. Stresses this verse many, many times. And as one of the root causes why a woman shouldn't dress a particular way. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now don't lose this place. We're going to read some more there in just a moment. So his principle was, now I did pull this one up in the computer when I was starting to prepare for this. Brother Branham talked about, he says, these women wearing clothes so tight they look like the skin on a wiener.
Right.
And all the congregation would laugh, and he'd always say, I'm not joking. This is thus saith the Holy Bible. See? But yet he'd get a laugh every time. You know? Because he had that way to get the truth to them, but yet not gouge too hard, and yet get the truth to them. And so in that way, then he says, here you are. He says, you can't move without every form of your body showing. And he says, every time you move, you're sinning.
Right.
He says, why? Because you're flashing something before the eyes of man. And we really have to get something straight in our own thinking. The prophet very clearly declared, he said, I have been Holy Ghost filled for X amount of years and served the Lord all these years. He says, but don't kid yourself, brother. He says, you can't stand and look at an immorally dressed woman without something passing over you.
Right.
So it isn't like, well, bless God, I'm in so deep in Christ, I'm past that. Yeah, when you get out of this body, you'll be past it.
Right. That's right.
But as long as you're in this body, that something passes over you, and depending on how far you are in your walk is how strong that Passover is, but it passes over.
Right.
There's just a little something that just comes with it. Why? Because we're living in animal bodies.
Right.
And every type of animal has some way for the female to attract the male when it's a particular season. We're together.
Right.
In most animals, you just call it being in heat. Mm-hmm. And so the female is made that way. But the thing of it is, with the human female, she can be continually in that condition.
Yes, right.
And so she can continually be sending out these vibes, but how does she do it? By the way she presents herself.
Right. Yeah.
the way she acts, the way she moves, the way she dresses, she can send out these signals. And then the man, quoting the prophet, is made to take the act. So his body is made, to, just like the little male dog is made to react when the female is in a certain condition. And the little male animal is made to react when the female sends out these vibes. But then, of course, the Holy Ghost is to bring a subject.
Right?
No question about that. The Holy Ghost is to bring a subject, but it's still there. That something passes over you. Now, to the natural man, the unborn again man, lust is such a part of his life. You could tell him about lusting, and he could almost tell you, "I don't lust," because it's so such a part of him. He can look at that immorally dressed woman walking down the street, look, lust, put it out of his mind, and go on because it's just part of his nature. They say, "Well, no lust. I don't sense anything." Dancing on the dance floor, you know, hugging up to each other, cheek to cheek, dancing around, and whatever the style is, and you can talk him about. Now you shouldn't do that. Doesn't bother me.
Right.
The problem is he's bothered all the time. He doesn't know what it is.
Right.
So you follow me? So then therefore there has to be come a point where the male female, that this female of the human species is no longer trying to turn on the male.
Right.
It can work the other way too, but we have to be talking on women's apparel tonight. It can work both ways. I told you this story when I first came to Lima. I'll repeat it for you again. I'm old enough now, I can do it easy and it's no problem. When I when I was just coming to the Lord, and an older Christian sister said, "Bill, I'd like to speak with you." And I said, "All right." She says, "Did you know that you can attract women like a light attract moths?" I said, "Not me." And she says, "You can." She says, "You've got that little something you can turn on." I said, "I don't do that." She says, "You do." I said, "I do not." She says, "You begin to talk to somebody in the opposite sex," and she says, "You get a certain look in your eye or a certain smile on your face," and she says, "You're turning on the light and you're attracting that moth." And she says, "That natural man in you is feeding on that response." I said, "Ah, you're reading it wrong. I don't do that." And about two or three days later, I was talking to a lady, and I felt myself. I said, "Uh-oh, I just turned it on." And I didn't know I did it. It was just a part of me. And there's a little part of you that kind of feeds on the response.
Yes. Right.
Now, if you can think back to your worldly days, and some of you, that's not too far back. And you know that sometimes you'd go to a little gathering, and there would be somebody of the opposite sex sitting somewhere else in the room that liked to play that same game. And they'd kind of give you a certain little look, and you'd give that certain little kind of a come-on look, and you really weren't planning on going any further, but still, it was kind of pleasant to know you could do it. You could magnetize just a little bit, and so you kind of play this game. It's dangerous.
Right. Amen.
Some people don't want to just stop with just saying, "Hey, I got her attention," or "Hey, I got his attention." It's more than that.
That's right.
Say, he got my attention, or she got my attention for a purpose. I'm following up with this. And so that's why in the Christian realm you learn to turn that thing off.
Right.
It's got no place in a Christian life. And every male and every female's got it. Some don't learn how to turn it on and turn it off, but it's there.
Right.
It's part of the equipment.
That's right.
You just know how to attract. And of course, the thing for the woman is she knows how to dress to attract.
Right.
And so then now here it says, verse 28, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed already adultery already with her in his heart." And so now, here Brother Brown emphasizes, now this is the magnified law.
Right.
Under the Old Testament it said, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." But it didn't say anything about looking at
her.
Right. Are we staying together? But why? Because they didn't have the Holy Ghost to do an inside work.
That's right.
But this this Holy Ghost man, he should be able to stop it at the inner man. He doesn't look at lust because something on the inside has changed.
Amen.
But now, if the woman desires to dress in such a way to cause the man to lust, I'm going to put it in the words of the message, that woman has a prostitute spirit on her that is feeding off the lust of men. Now, she may never do one wrong act. That doesn't mean anything. Because a wrong spirit will only take the person as far as he thinks he can take you before you'll wise up.
That's right.
Amen.
If he can get you to go as far as smoking, but afraid that if he tries to get you into drinking, you'll say, oh God, I need to get rid of this thing that's driving me, then he'll stop at smoking. But if he can say, now wait a minute, I got him hooked here and I think I see a weakness, I think I can take him on into drinking, I think I can take him on into narcotics, I think he's going to take you as far as he can take you.
Yeah.
And that's why we come all the way back, sisters, to dressing. You're saying? Because that's the first thing that contacts the male eye, is the way you're presenting yourself. So instantly you don't present this come on. Instantly, you do not present this. You're looking. I was looking through Lands End magazine the other day, and I think I mentioned this. But I was looking through Lands End magazine the other day, and they're a very conservative magazine. I mean, compared to the other magazines and catalogs. And yet, I noticed that almost every male model in there was number two button, was the button that was buttoned. But every female model, it was number three button.
Right.
Was the button.
Right.
Was the button.
Mm-hmm.
And there's just something about it. Just got to open up just a little. Just expose a little flesh here, expose a little flesh there, and it catches the male eye.
Right.
And the woman who's not quite totally sanctified, she'll find some way, as subtle as she can do it, if she's traveling in Christian circles, as subtle as she can do it to get that little pull, and it kind of, I got it. And she may be happy just to get that little glance, get that little feeling, but it's a wrong spirit and her feeding on it.
Right.
Because the Holy Ghost does not try to cause sons of God to get a wrong attitude towards somebody.
That's right.
Or give them that wrong look. So therefore, there's a call for holiness.
Amen.
And modest apparel and proper dress. Now, let's read now verse 28 again, because I want to jump down to verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, let's place it where it is. If the woman is dressing wrong, she will answer for adultery with every man that lusted after her on the day of judgment, because she presented herself in that way. And most every female, unless she's short just a few somethings, she knows what she's doing. She knows. So if she knows and she's presenting herself this to this way to get a feedback, she will answer for adultery with every man. Now, if she's living clean and holy and sober and doing all she can to present herself properly, and the man lusts, that's his problem.
Right.
She won't have to answer anything, because she's trying to avoid that avoid that situation. I think I might have mentioned this to you too, but to show you the difference now, the church that my mom was raised in, they taught heavy sanctification. My mom was telling me that when she was taught as a young girl, said that there was no playing cards, no drinking, no smoking, no going to the movie theaters, and a woman that was a little bit large on the top half, she said they were just told, wrap a sheet or something around you and pull yourself flat and pin it in back. Said, you don't want men lusting after you. See, I mean, quite a change from the attitude now. Now look, so therefore the woman has a way of causing the man to commit adultery, whether he does the act or not. He has a way. But now look at the other hand, verse 32. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. So then, if a man puts away a woman on the wrong grounds, he causes her to commit adultery, and the prophet says, why? He says, because she'll marry again. It's in her nature, kind of want that man. I don't feel complete without a man. But he will answer for doing it. You with me? But up in the other one, the woman will also answer because what she's doing. So the man can do it by putting her away wrongly. The woman can do it by the way she dresses.
Right.
Can you see how one, we say, oh, that man who puts away his wife without proper grounds, oh, shame on him. But what he's causing the woman to do is the very same thing that a woman does when she dresses wrong. So how about shame on her?
Right.
See, we can see the gravity of the man putting away a woman wrongly. But we want to see the gravity of the woman not dressing properly.
Mm-hmm.
Serious thing.
Amen.
Serious thing. Deuteronomy 22. This is the one that Brother Branham quotes so often. Verse 5. Deuteronomy 22:5. Deuteronomy. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, of course, Brother Branham stressed any woman that puts on a garment pertaining to a man is an abomination to God, because there's a lot of women putting on men's garments, but there's not very many men putting on women's garments. So therefore, he was striking at the women, because he says, you get those women lined up. And he says, and you'll see the church line.
Right.
That astounding. So then here we are now. This term abomination, it means disgusting and abhorrence. And God uses this term continually pertaining to idolatry or idols. And I'm going to just give you a few briefs on those in just a moment. So therefore, it is totally disgusting, and God abhors to see a woman dressed like a man, or a man dressed like a woman. He made a man to be a man, he made a woman to be a woman, and he wants it to stay that way.
Right.
Right. And if you go on reading in the scripture here, verse 9, thou shalt not sow the vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown in the field of thy vineyard be defiled. So it'd be a crossbreeding here. God made the seed the way he wants it to be. God made the woman the way he wants her to be. God made the man the way he wants her to be. Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Same principle of don't be unequally yoked. They can't work good together. They're not the same size. They're not the same breed. They haven't got the same pulling power. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts of wool and of linen together. So now these are law things, but they're laying down shadows of don't mix it. Use it the way God made it.
Right.
Made a woman to be a woman and a man to be a man. So therefore then, when the woman begins to drift over and wear men's apparel, when the man begins to drift over and wear women's apparel, God says, I abhor it. It's disgusting to me. I can't stand it. And the prophet put it in real plain language. He says, do you know what an abomination is? He says, sometimes you're traveling. And he says, you stop at some little service station and you fill up with gas. And he says, you walk into the local restroom there. And he says, the place is so stinking and so dirty. He says, you don't even want to get the door handle with your hand. He says, you push it open with your elbow and go on. Because he says, you just feel like it's crawling with germs. He says, that's an abomination.
Right.
Yes.
And that's God's, he says, an abomination. He said, it's like an old, dirty, stinking urinal. Quoting him. He says, now that's a woman in God's eyes in men's apparel. Now he turned it right around then, and he says, now look. He says, you men running around in your shorts.
Right.
He's talking about, you know, not your short shorts, your undershorts, but your shorts, you know.
Right.
He says that is a woman's apparel.
Right. Come on, right.
Now, this generation would hardly, they'd say, how is that a woman's apparel? But go back to a woman's undergarment, let's say in the, I don't know where the transition was, some of the older women might know, but somewhere between the 20s and in the 30s, somewhere, there was a transition. The woman's undergarment had legs in it, just like men's shorts. And then it became a panty somewhere coming up toward World War II, so then therefore the man in his shorts is now wearing what was a woman's undergarment.
That's right.
And the prophet, he can see the seed of those things.
That's right. Amen.
And he says, that's wrong. See? The seed of it. So then therefore, he tries. Now, you say, oh man, this sounds like legalism to me. You mean God's interested in these things? There's a spirit that comes with these things when you divert away from God's perfect way.
Amen.
So then therefore, what God is trying to do is get you lined up with the word, not for legalism, but to free you from spirits.
Amen.
If you don't lean into this thing, if the woman that comes to the message, and maybe the first time she comes to church with her face washed, she feels naked. She just feels like everybody's looking at her and think, my, she's so plain. But only she knows the difference, because that spirit's been looking at her eyes, through her eyes, into that reflection in a mirror, and has convinced her that red lips and green eyes and big red blobs on her cheeks is pretty. And when she doesn't have those things on her, she thinks she's not pretty. And it takes her a while to pull her thinking back to what God's prettiness is. But with that worldly adornment is a worldly spirit. Everything is aimed at the woman. There's the signboards, there's television, there's magazines, there's radio, you name it, and it's all trying to pull the woman in a direction that is contrary to the Word of God.
Right.
It's trying to make her the successful businesswoman, trying to show her how to dress, and you see her going, sometimes a kind of a mix. She'll have on her maybe a skirt, and then a man's sport coat and a bow tie,
mm-hmm.
and carrying a briefcase. That hybrid mixed thing, you know. But obviously, it's obvious she's going to be the successful businesswoman. And this, but God doesn't want to mix. He wants his seed kept pure. He wants his life kept pure. Why? Because, like I started at the beginning, we are written epistles, read of all men, male and female. And so God wants a clear reading to the world, because the world will one day be judged by the word that they have rejected, seeing lived out of you. The word to the age does not come to the world.
Right.
It comes to the elect.
Amen.
And the only word the world reads is Christ's life in you, living written epistles read of all men. We want to give a clear signal. Just
Amen.
As clear as we can
yes,
be. There is a holy life. There
Amen.
Is a separated life.
Amen.
It was Lot's mixed signal. I'm a believer in Jehovah, but living down in Sodom, mixing up in politics, mayor of the city, his wife going to all the gatherings and getting into the competition of who dresses how.
Right.
But then Abraham, living out there in the plains.
Right.
I remember Brother Branham's statement. He says, Sarah chose to forsake what riches could buy. Abraham was no slouch when it came to finance. I mean, you know, he carried a lot with him, but they didn't live like the rich people of Sodom.
That's right.
And Sarah was perfectly content living that way in a tent, in the kind of, let's call it, meager fare compared to the big boisterous life of Sodom. But Lot, he leaned that way. And so his message was a mixed message. It had zero effect on the people in Sodom.
That's right. That's true.
Abomination. Now, just so that we'll be clear, here's just a few. We'll just pull them out of Scripture. You don't have to turn with me now. Genesis 46:34. Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptian. Leviticus 18:22. For a man to lie with a man as he lies with a woman, that's an abomination. For a man to lie with a man as a woman is an abomination, and they both shall be killed. Leviticus 20:13. The idol in your home or idolatry is an abomination to God, Deuteronomy 7, 25 and 26. Deuteronomy 13, 14, if a city chooses under the influence of some man to serve other gods, it is an abomination unto God. And Israel was to go seek out that city and find if that was true, that they were going to other gods under some man's influence. Kill the man, destroy the city. Said it's an abomination to me. Deuteronomy 17, 1, to offer a bullock or a sheep as a sacrifice that has a blemish on it, it's an abomination unto the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 17, 4, to worship the sun, the moon, the heavens, or other gods, it's an abomination to God. And he says, take the person out and stone them, that sin can be taken out of Israel. A person that gets into divination, observing of times, an enchanter, a witch, causing his children to pass through the fire as unto Moloch, to be involved in idolatry, he's a charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, a necromancer that's communicating with the dead, all are an abomination to the Lord. Now just think now, the same term of God's attitude toward a necromancer, one who communicates with the dead, or a witch, or an idolater, or mixed up on his sex choices, God throws the woman dressing like a man in the same attitude.
Right. Right.
That's no light thing.
That's right.
And then it says, Deuteronomy 23:18, do not bring the hire of a prostitute or a dog, that's a male prostitute, into the house of God for any vow. Both of these are an abomination to God. Deuteronomy 24:4, if any man sends a woman away in divorcement and she marries another man, and then that man dies, she cannot go back to her first husband, for that would be an abomination to God. So therefore we find that these things that lay out as an abomination to God, we can see how they're all strong, but we think, yeah, but Brother Lonnie, you're reading out of the Old Testament. We're not under the law anymore. There is one God, and he said, I am unchanging.
Right.
And he says, Jesus Christ is saying yesterday, today, forever, that's God manifested. So then therefore, what was an abomination to God in the Old Testament is still an abomination. So then therefore, that's why a prophet would go back into the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22, verse 5, and take a verse and bring it up into the New Testament and preach on it for today, because he's not bringing forward a law. He's bringing forward an attitude of God. And so God's attitudes don't change. The law changed. That's true. We move from law to grace. That's true. But the attitude of God. So that's what he got. It is not a law we brought forward. It is an attitude of God that has been flagged to our attention that says, look, God hasn't changed. Brothers, sisters, brothers, don't wear anything that's a woman's garment. Sisters, don't wear anything that's a man's garment. In Genesis 24, you don't have to turn to it, Genesis 24, verse 65, this is where Eliezer is just coming back, and he's bringing Rebekah to Isaac. And they're riding along there and coming along in the field in the evening time, and she looks over and she sees this man walking toward him. And it says, in the scripture, it says, she says to the servant, Eliezer, says, who's that man coming toward us? And he says, that's my master. And she says, that's my future husband. Now, what do you think would be depicted in the movies today? Or what do you think would be the feeling of the woman of the world when here comes a man toward her? She's going to marry this man, and first impressions are very important. And here he comes, and here she comes, and the two are about to meet. You can just picture what the movies would be. Down would come the little sun visor in the car, and you know,
right, exactly.
Getting all in order, right. Decorated up. But what did she do here? She veiled herself.
Yeah.
to the opposite.
Instead of trying to present herself in this one way, she veiled herself. Now, of course, that tradition in that land is to veil yourself before anyone that you have respect for, your father-in-law, and so on and so forth. You do those things. It's a matter of showing respect, but it still shows that it wasn't that Jezebel approach. Because even when Jezebel was about to be killed by a man, it says she stepped in, painted herself, and came to the window. With this one about to come to her, Isaac puts a veil over her face. So we see the difference between a bride of Christ type and a Jezebel type in the Old Testament. One painted herself, came to the window, and the other one veiled herself and approached her future husband. Want to be pretty for your husband, boyfriend? Good. No problem. He likes it. You like presenting yourself that way. But let prettiness be clean, wholesome, godly, not sexy.
That's right.
And one thing we sure don't want is our sisters answering for adultery on that day. I'll just read a couple quotes and then we'll close. I've got a whole batch of them here, probably an hour worth of quotes. I can prove to you that came from the devil. You'll get it in a minute what it is. I can prove to you that origin was in the heathens. And as long as you wear it, it's the mark of a heathen. Now, I just came back from Africa. I've been in the Hottentot jungles and found out just exactly where earrings and where all that stuff and all this stuff came from. A lot of jewelry wrapped around your necks and ears and everything. Where it came from, it's heathens. And the Bible doesn't want a Christian to be a heathen. I don't say that you are a Christian, are a heathen because you do it. But you're making yourself look like one. It's because your pastor didn't tell you the truth. The Bible said so. I want all selfishness, all pride, all indifference, just all taken off of me. And then I want to stand before you as a sheared lamb, willing to give up all the pleasures of what they call pleasures of life, dances, parties, vulgar clothes, makeup, lipstick, fingernail polish, all this indifference that looks like the world. You said, don't even act like the world. Don't even associate with the world. Come out from among them. Oh, God, help me, Lord. Shear me today. Take me like a lamb and let me be dumb. Don't open my mouth. Say nothing about it. Just stand and be sheared. He's trying to guide the people into their attitude, how they should be in approaching God.
Right.
That's the church in its condition. Today, if a woman is married, she should wear a wedding ring as a sign that she's married. That's to keep other men from having anything to do with her. They look and see that she's a married woman. Now we're going to come over on the Armenian side. What did they get? Works. That's the holiness group. Works. Bless God, I'll let my hair grow out. The women and, oh, praise God, I won't even wear a short sleeve shirt. The man will. So forth like that. That has nothing to do with the kingdom. No, sir. You can let your hair grow long. You can wear dresses, whatever you want to. Or you can do this, that, or the other. It won't have anything to do with it. You're not saved because of your clothes.
Right, right.
If so, God would just have made some patterns and sent them.
Right.
Jesus wouldn't have had to die. That's good. You're saved because that God saved you by grace. And you do these things in appreciation. Common decency will tell you that. You do these things in appreciation. You got that?
Right.
So all this time that I talked about things, this is not legalism. Your salvation is not hanging on this. But God says, I've done something for you. Now die to the things of the world. That word that's to be lived out through you will be a clear-cut message.
Right.
You say, Lord, with all you've done for me, I can sure do this little bit for you.
Right.
God, take these things of the world off of me. Share
Amen.
Me, Lord, just like he's saying here. Where is the man that took the woman and made these old dirty-looking clothes that they put on to push them out one way and the other and misfit them? You say, what did they do it for? Why do you wear those kind of things? Because you want men to look at you. No other way to prove it. Serpent seed. That's the title of the book. When that man has to answer for committing adultery, who is going to be the one that caused it? The way you dressed yourself and presented yourself, Now, I don't mean to say that you have to dress like something or other out of an antique box, but you can look more like a lady. Now, what makes good women? What makes good women put on them vulgar clothes and get out there? What makes them even now, when it's still cold, little 16-year-old girls with clothes on that she oughtn't to wear before her mother and out on the street? It's because not that child don't know any better, but it's because some preacher in the pulpit has failed to hold his post of duty. That's exactly right, sure. Women get on the street all sexy, dressed and all like that, and sinners look at them and don't know what she actually is, just as guilty as if she lived with that man. Jesus said so. Then he quotes the scripture. If the Bible says it's wrong for a woman to put on a garment that pertains to man, and you wear these little old overalls and slacks out here on the road, you grown women, I guess it's okay for a little baby would be all well. I think if they play with the little boys and things, but look, when you're grown women, notice now, when you're grown women, 15, 16, 18 years old.
Right.
Why? Because the body's mature.
Right.
Emotionally, and maturity maybe is catching up with it, but the body's mature. Grown women, 15, 16, 18 years old and up to grandma, and out here on the road, and the Bible says it's an abomination in the sight of God for a woman to wear those things? It is written in the Bible, precious in the sight of the Lord is that little branch that'll escape all this stuff that's coming forth in the last days. It'll be glorious in the sight of the Lord as the prophet has foretold it. God grant that. Now, I didn't look that one up today, but I think that's Isaiah 5. Let's look there. I believe that's where it is. I hope I'm not sending you on a wild goose chase here. It seems to me that's where it is. Let's start. There's several places all in the little cluster here. Isaiah 3:16. Now this is the one that Brother Branham read this scripture and tied it with high-heeled shoes. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, and of course he paused there and he says their heels all kicked up, and he says they got to stick their rear end out to balance themselves,
right,
and their neck forward.
Right.
And so he says, that's these high heel shoes, wanton eyes. He says, you know, with all that green stuff painted around them, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet, high heel shoes. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head and of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. Going to just strip them down naked. And in that day, the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet and their calls and so on. But now, for the other woman, chapter 4, verse 2. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. Now, pause just a moment. Jesus said, I am the
vine.
Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Okay? So in that day shall the branch of the Lord. Now most of your footnotes and most of your Bible references say, oh, that's Jesus. The prophet didn't say it was Jesus. He said, that's the bride.
Right.
Because Jesus is the vine, and we are the branches. So in that day, the branch of the Lord, the bride, will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped out of Israel. And he says, escaped from what? He says, all the things of the world.
Right.
All the seductions that world and advertising is trying to throw onto the woman. And then the prophet says, he says, the woman that can come out of this generation holding a testimony of holiness and dressing, he said, she's got a special reward coming.
That's right.
Because never in any generation has the woman been so bombarded with things to get her out of her place in the Word. In every area, not just dressing, but away from being a mother, away from being a homekeeper, away from being a stayer at home. away from everything the Bible says to do. The whole plan is to get her out, let the government take care of your children in a babysitting school, and you go out and build your career.
Right.
The whole thing is geared to take you in that direction. Special reward, sisters. Now, I've been accused of being hard on our sisters about wearing bobbed hair and manicure all over their faces. Isn't that I got anything of against that? I don't say that woman isn't a good woman. I'm not saying she's a streetwalker or something. That isn't my attitude, but it's this. When she puts so much artificial on the outside, shows there's a lot of artificial on the inside, where ought to be filled up with Christ, because the outside always expresses what's on the inside. By their fruits you'll know them, you see. And where Christ ought to be in there and to take care for God and to take care for the other things, instead of so much artificial pomp and, you know, green eyelids, unhuman looking and all that kind of stuff, I just don't go for it. And I don't believe the Bible does either. Then he goes on to talk about fingernails like holes off of lima beans. Praise God for a prophet who shot straight. I'm glad for it. He says, look at the immorality of the world. Never was in a lower state, hardly. I got an article here that I would just like to read a couple verses of. It is found in a newspaper out of the central area of Africa. And it says, quote, "The death of modesty. Feminine modesty, that beautiful quality that God has placed in the human family to safeguard its moral standard, is dying today, as innocent women and girls have bowed their knees to the goddess of fashions and do not hesitate to conform to the most extreme of shamefulness of immodest modern styles." I got about a page of it here, and how I never heard of such a thing, and sex appeal is regarded as legitimate both among Christians and non-Christians. That's true. Now, of course, not us, but the idea of sex appeal carried on over into most of the churches that used to profess holiness. It isn't there. They've lost sight of what God is trying to do. Totally lost sight. And out there on these beaches, bathing in these little bikinis or whatever you call them, such a thing as that, not knowing that that's an evil spirit on them? Mm-hmm. Believe what? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for your house. Apply the token to your house, and then what do you do when you apply it to your house? Move all the trash out. Get all the short skirts, the shorts, cards, cigarettes, televisions, whatever more, and kick them out the door. You're going to apply the token. It won't stand still for it. Yes, sir. Take it all out. All the dances and parties and rock and roll and old vulgar newspapers and stuff that's of the world, kick it out the door and say, we're cleaning this place around here.
Amen.
Now, remember when the lamb was slain the night that they came out of Egypt, the commandment was, eat the entire lamb.
Right.
You couldn't pick and choose over a lamb chop or a rump roast or an ear. It says, eat the whole lamb. Who was the lamb? Christ. Who's Christ? The Word. So we can't pick and choose on the Word. And he gave us a list of things under the token. He says, get these things out of your house.
Right.
And somehow we say, well, I'll put that one out, I'll put that one out, but with this one I'll control it, with this one I'll control it, but I'll get rid of this and I'll get rid of that.
Amen.
Satan's reasoning with you.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely.
Jesus is coming after a bride, a woman, a church that's separated from the things of the world and the cares of the world. She's separated from the fashions of this modern age that we live in. Amen. I'll close right there. What we believe and why we believe it.
Right.
Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, so thankful, Lord, for thus saith the Lord on these subjects. God, we could be floundering, trying to pick some line of way to please you. But God, by your grace, we've seen the revealing of the Son of Man.
Yes, Lord.
We've seen an opening of seven seals. We've heard, thus saith the Lord, on the scriptures. And God, you have sent a vindicated message to take us back to a gospel that Paul preached and to give us the thought of what you meant when you said it. And God, we believe that we're putting on the mind of Christ. And God, that in this putting on, our desire is that since that mind of Christ is the soul, Lord, that then from that third realm will come a life that is living the pure word, because it is the pure word. God, continue to cause us to lay it in there, and anything about us that would still reason with the word, Lord, help us to kill it, get it out of our lives, circumcise it away from us, Lord, because we know that's the way, that's the tactic that Satan used was the first Eve, was reasoning. And God, we don't want to be falling to it again. Strip us, Lord, of all the reasoning that would just take the word, eat it, and live it for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just want to sing one song with you, and then we'll turn it back to the pastor. Snuck up on me. Number 206 in your Bible, it shows an F. Oh yes, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Oh yes.